Merry Christmas. Hey, good job. That's excellent. You know, in some places you're not supposed to talk about actual Christmas this time of year. We have holiday parties and winter breaks at school, and you follow what I'm saying? And so if somebody, and I don't do this as a passive-aggressive thing, but if I'm just greeted at a business or somebody says, you know, happy holidays, I just wish them, I don't correct them, I just say, well, Merry Christmas to you, or, you know, have a blessed Christmas, because we're not ashamed of the fact that this is all about Jesus. This is all about his coming here, and today, I just want us to just bask in the glory of Christmas. When I was a little kid, I had such high expectations about Christmas. I would just get that Sears toy catalog that would come. For younger people, you have no idea, but frankly, this is an older group, so we're all on the same page here. I would get that catalog, and it wasn't gentle hints. I mean, it was magic marker circling and dog earing and laying it out for my parents. And the expectations of Christmas coming were just so great. And back when I was little, if something was really great and I was really expecting it, I just threw up. I mean, it just literally, you know, Christmas night, one of the things Todd is going to do is throw up, you know, because it was so exciting. But we approach every year Christmas with a high expectation. And did you know that the coming of the first original Christmas, the birth of Jesus, came with high expectations? It came with people looking forward to it, and we actually have come to call that Advent. And it seems like churches like ours, which are, you know, the Pentecostal evangelical churches, we don't think often of some of the words that maybe liturgical churches do. Like when I was little, we had we would go to a New Year's Eve service, a candlelight New Year's Eve service. With my aunt, who was Lutheran. I come from a line of Lutherans, and we would go at 11 o'clock at night. And, you know, we had already had a meal and opened presents and went to my aunt's house and had all kinds of more food and opened more presents, and I am dog-tired. And then we would go to a high service at a Lutheran church. It was beautiful. Man, they rang bells and they had an orchestra, and it was beautiful. And another term I didn't grow up thinking about much was Advent, but we hear about it now, and it's so important. And Pastor Ben, a couple weeks ago, they had a display out here of their special Advent calendars or Advent celebration that the church was involved in. It looked like many of you were picking those up and taking them home. I think celebrating Advent is such a wonderful thing because it gives us, it reminds us of the expectation of the coming of the Savior. And I actually went on dictionary here on my phone, and I looked up Advent. Advent means something coming into view. And if you look at the word Advent, it comes from a Latin word, Advitus, and it's where we get the word adventure. If you take Advent and put U-R-E on the end, you have adventure. It's something to look forward to with a high expectation. And did you know that the Jewish people, they celebrated Advent, not, you know, like here we celebrate Advent like for 24 days, or in some places they celebrate Advent for 4 weeks. Did you know that the Jewish people celebrated Advent for 1,500 years? Because they were looking for the Savior, because the prophets had told them in advance that he was coming. And so they had an expectation of the coming Savior for centuries. And did you also know that the Advent, we have passed the first Advent, Jesus has come, and we're living in expectation of the second Advent for his return. So much like the Jewish people who were looking forward to their Messiah coming, we're looking forward to our Savior coming again. And so today, I just want us to celebrate and to lift high the thought of Advent. The first advent was foretold and observed for centuries, not weeks. Old Testament prophets, they gave their people an enormous amount of specific information about Jesus and his ministry. There are over 3,000 references in the Old Testament as to Jesus coming. And there are 127 specific proclamations or specific specific predictions about that coming. And so Jewish people were very aware, and they were looking for the coming of that Messiah. Now, the word Messiah means anointed one. And actually, all kings and priests in the Old Testament were anointed, but they weren't the anointed one. They were anointed to serve in the specific role they had. A king of Israel or a priest like Aaron or those who followed him, they were all anointed. They were anointed ones, but they weren't the anointed one. They were looking for the anointed one that was coming that they called the Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah is Christ. So they were looking for Jesus Christ to come to this earth. Now, the expectation in the prophets were very clear. We're going to look in the book of Isaiah, and on the back of your bulletin, we actually printed this out for you because it's so key today. It says this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. People who were looking for that advent, the coming of the Messiah, were walking through a dark time in their lives. They were walking in the shadow of death. So the coming of Messiah was the turning of everything, the enlightening of their lives, the revelation of their hope that was coming. The Old Testament prophets had a clear insight into the Messiah's ministry, into Christ's ministry. And there are several things here you can jot down about that. The prophets foresaw through Advent a king who gives himself for humanity's healing and redemption. That this king wasn't just coming to sit on a throne like any other king, but he was going to give himself, and there was going to be healing for people. There's going to be healing for their land, healing for their nation, redemption from our sins. And again, in the book of Isaiah, the scripture tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That coming of Christ transforms people's lives. The Advent also foresees a king whose reign is rooted in integrity. A king whose reign is rooted in integrity. Isaiah says, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. Actually, this morning, my wife and I were sitting in our hotel, and I said, I mentioned the scripture to her. I said, Chris, are you aware that when Jesus comes, and when he did come and when he is returning, he is going to establish justice on this earth, and he is not discouraged about how long that's taking? You know, how many of you sometimes get discouraged about how long it takes for justice to come? How long it takes for peace to come? You know, when we think of Christmas, there's a lot of wonderful words that we think of. We think about peace. We think about joy. We think about fulfillment. We think about freedom. And sometimes we're kind of chafing, thinking, I want those things to be realized in my life right now. I want you to know that the Messiah, our Christ, is not discouraged about how long it takes for these things to happen. He has a plan. He knows every day, and that day is coming soon. He is not discouraged. He's going to bring this, bring forth justice for this world. He won't falter. He's going to bring forth that justice. And just think, a king who reigns in perfect integrity. Perfect integrity. Everything he does is right and just. The Advent also foresees a kingdom of righteousness, wisdom, power, and peace. Probably one of the most well-known scriptures out of the book of Isaiah says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, what a Savior Jesus is. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating this wonderful new era that Jesus has brought us. And the Advent foresees Christ's reign expanding and continuing forever. Sometimes we think about our country and we think, well, when was the best moment of our country? You know, when was the best moment for the United States? Or you might think of another country. When was the best moment for any great nation or empire that's ever been? What was their highest point? Did you know that Christ's kingdom hasn't experienced a high point that we'll all look back on and say that was the best? Getting better and better, more powerful, more glorious. The more that Christ reigns, the better the reign becomes. The scripture says in Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Forever and ever, his reign continues and his kingdom expands and grows. Now, these prophets that we just spoke of began 1,500 years before Jesus was ever born, and they brought the expectation of that coming to the people, and they lived with that expectation. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And the last prophet to bring this message to Israel was John the Baptist. He came proclaiming, he's here. He's right upon us. And he was telling the people, it's time to get ready and to start living like Jesus is about to come, like the Messiah is here. It's time to clean up. It's time to get our house in order. I was thinking about this very issue, and this came to me. I actually saw somebody speak about this, and I thought, I'm going to kind of expand on that and think about this a little bit. And I was thinking about one time, well, we've done this more than once, we put our house up for sale. How many of you have ever put your house up for sale? How many of you, when you put your house up for sale, it changed your life dramatically? It definitely does, because now you've got your house up for sale and you never know at what moment the phone's going to ring and a realtor's going to call and say, hey, I've got a couple who I think your house is good for and I want to bring them over. And you say, when? They say, well, we're in the car right now. We're 30 minutes away. Now, because you know that could happen, when you put that house up for sale and the for sale sign is out front and the listing is live, now you're living differently. Now when the kids go tracking through with mud, you're like, hey, what are you, born in a barn? And you're cleaning up behind them. And outside, the leaves are falling. And they're everywhere around the yard. And the only thing that you can see through them is the weeds that are poking up around them. And so you're saying to each other, we got to get out there and we got to clean up these leaves. We got to pull those weeds. We got to get the garage straightened up. Man, we haven't seen the floor for a decade in there. And so you're cleaning things up. You're keeping everything right. Why? Because you don't know when the call's going to come. Or worse yet, what if you're taking a nap and they forgot to call and the realtor has a key and they open the door and in everybody walks? You're living differently because you know that this could happen at any moment. Without the pressure of that kind of deadline or of that kind of possibility, sometimes we just kind of let ourselves and our houses kind of be not quite presentable. Kind of reminds me also of another famous thing that we think of here at Christmas. How many of you have ever read or seen A Christmas Carol? You know, the story of Scrooge, Tiny Tim, God bless us all, everyone. So think of that story for a moment. Scrooge, his life had become a personal wasteland. He had, back to the illustration of the house, he had leaves of anger that had just settled down and covered every place he lived. He had greed and lack of compassion and all kinds of bitterness in his lives, like weeds that were poking up everywhere. He was living an ugly life of dirt and disgust all through every room of his house. And it wasn't until those spirits of the Christmas past and the Christmas present and the Christmas camp to come came and woke him up. And he suddenly started looking at life a little bit differently. And remember that when he wakes up from this dream, he looks out the window and he realizes he didn't miss Christmas at all, that it's actually the very day. And he begins to live his life differently. And he says, I have a chance to be different. They've given me an extra day. Can I spiritualize this for a moment and just say that God has saying, much like John the Baptist who came saying, prepare the way of the Lord, we have an opportunity from this day forward to live with Advent in our hearts and know that Jesus is coming back and it's time for me to live for his coming. It's time for me to take on a new perspective and a new direction for my life. When John the Baptist came in the book of Luke, it tells us that he came preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins. And he said, and he began to quote the words of the prophet Isaiah, this great prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And he said, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley should be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. Crooked paths should become straight, rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. God is going to wake up our world today to this fact. Jesus did come as a baby on Christmas Day, but Jesus is coming back not as a baby, but as a king in the second advent, which is around the corner. He's on the way. John was announcing the advent. He was saying to people, it's time for Israel to clean up the house. It's time to get ready. The king is coming. The hope of all the earth appeared and salvation was purchased for every one of us. And so that second advent is at hand, just as the prophets foretold the first advent, and it happened. The second advent is at hand. Jesus is returning. He's coming back. And boy, if Christmas is exciting and makes me want to get up, my stomach gets in a knot and I'm all excited. Think about this. What's going to happen when he splits the sky and he comes in the clouds and he calls us up to be with him? Boy, we thought the first advent is something. We thought Christmas is something. Wait till the singing happens when we're with him. The book of Hebrews says Christ was sacrificed once to take away all the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Oh, I hope you're waiting for him. I hope you are waiting for him. But in that interim time, this time we now live, much like the people of Israel, we live in a dark time. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah said. We live in dark times. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of war. There's a lot of sickness. There is so much that we are looking forward to be delivered from. Reminds me of a story of a man who lived in dark times. Unknown to his father, Charlie, 18 years old, boarded a train and headed for Washington, D.C. He traveled 400 miles down the eastern seaboard from his home down to D.C., where he enlisted in President Lincoln's Union Army. Driven by a desire to serve, he had seen his own father's patriotism. They actually lived in a home which George Washington had used for one of his headquarters. They were patriotic people. They had great convictions about being abolitionists. They wanted to see slavery come to an end. Charlie's mom had died earlier, a horrible accident. Charlie's dad, his name was Henry. Henry's first wife had died of a disease before they had children. After a long time of healing from that, he married again, and they had six kids. Charlie was the oldest. But one night, 18 months before Charlie left to join the army, his mother was melting some wax to seal some envelopes. And the wax dripped upon her dress, and her dress caught on fire. Henry ran into the room where she was screaming in terror. He did everything he could to put the fire out. She was badly burned. He himself was burned, his face disfigured with the flames. She lived through the night, and in the morning she died. For the rest of his life, Henry wore a big beard to cover up the scars. And now the heartache of in the middle of the night, he gets up in the morning and his son is gone with a note, "Dad, I've gone to join President Lincoln's army." His dad had some friends in D.C., so he wrote to his friends. He said, "Please, my 18-year-old son, Charlie, has left me to join the army, and I'm concerned for his life. Would you consider making him an officer and do something to try to keep him off the front lines? But by the time that word got to his friends, it was too late. Charlie was put into the cavalry, and he was going to serve on the front lines. He missed some battles because he became quite sick. A lot of people in the Civil War just died from disease. More people died from disease than they did from bullet wounds. He got sick and was laid up. He missed things like the Battle of Gettysburg, but then he was put back together. And on December 1st, a telegram came to Henry, and it said to him, "We're sorry to report, sir, that your son was gravely wounded. We're going to send him home to you, but you need to know," at first they told him he was shot in the face. Later he learned that wasn't true, but his son was shot through the shoulder. The bullet went right by his spine, and they said, "We're sorry to tell you, he's paralyzed." They said, "Maybe he'll get better, we don't know, but we're sending him home." A few days later, Charlie came home, and Henry put him in his bed that he had grown up in. And the heartache that Henry felt was so great. He thought, what dark times we live in. Our nation is falling apart from slavery. We're gripped in this civil war. My own son, my firstborn. And you know how it is. Your firstborn is kind of special, right? He said, my firstborn might be paralyzed for life. Henry was a believer, but he felt his faith was really wavering. And he began to write, and as he was given to do, he was great at poetry. As a matter of fact, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow became one of our nation's most well-known poets. He's buried in Westminster Chapel with the poets. He's so famous for his poetry. He began to write the heartache that he felt on that Christmas day. You probably are aware of the poem. It says, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." The bells weren't the only thing that Henry heard that night as he penned his words. In his heart, he also heard the booming of cannons and the shots of rifles and the screams of men who were wounded and dying, and the heartbreak of parents like him who were dealing with the loss. So his next verse read this way: "Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." His next verse continues that lament. He says, "It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Many of you have been in moments of great darkness and struggle. And in those times, you're confronted with, do I believe in a God who cares? Do I believe in a God who has a plan? Do I believe in a God who sent his son to die for us and promises us a bright future? A God who says, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Is that God still there for you during that time? I'm also aware that Christmas doesn't erase every problem we have, does it? We still have sickness. We still have unemployment. We still have wars. We still have heartaches. And Henry, on that Christmas day, confronted, what do I believe about God during this difficult moment? And in that confrontation, he was honest. He said, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." But as I told you, Henry was a man of faith. And he did what we all must do sometimes. He struggled through the difficulty to come to the truth. He went through the time of sorrow to come to the scene, the face of God. And something in his heart came booming back that was louder than the booms of the cannon and louder than the heart despair he felt, because the last verse he wrote said this. He said, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." The Savior has always been and always will be the final say. He will always be the one who brings the victory. He will always be the one who writes the final chapter of our lives. You and I live in a world where there are sounds of war, there's addiction, there's hate, there's poverty, there's discord. These things work to try to drown out our hope. But the news is today the gospel, which is the good news, which is Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to give himself as a sacrifice. He died, he rose again, and that Savior is coming. There's a second advent around the corner, and he is coming back. That same prophet, Isaiah, not only saw the first advent, he saw the second. And he writes these words. He says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. The people walking in darkness have seen that great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned." Henry's revelation of Christmas is ours today as well. God is not dead. God is not asleep. He knows everything that we deal with, everything that's happening in this world. And he is right. The wrong is going to fail. The right will prevail. A guy named George, we already talked about Henry and Charlie. There's a guy named George who was given a job once. He was told, "I want you to write a musical about Jesus. I want you to take it from the book of Isaiah. And we're going to need that pretty quickly. We need that in just a few weeks." So George Handel wrote the Messiah in a matter of weeks. And that powerful, powerful word that he wrote has stirred us. And the greatest song of all of them is the Hallelujah Chorus. And there was something powerful that happened, and you probably wonder, why do people stand when they sing the Hallelujah Chorus? That's because one of the earliest performances, or the premier performance, was performed in front of the greatest monarch living in the world at that time. King George II, King of Great Britain and Ireland, Duke of Brunswick-Lundberg, and Prince Elector to the Holy Roman Empire. They played that piece for that entire musical for him. And when the Hallelujah Chorus came, the greatest king in the world that day stood today on that day because he said, "I must honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever and ever and whose kingdom will never end." And to this day, today, you probably don't even know it, but if you go to hear the Messiah and everybody stands, you're agreeing with King George II that he is the great king, the Lord of Lords. That's why we're reading in Revelation in our devotions, and we've been reading about the throne and how the elders and the living creatures, when the Lamb speaks or when God moves, they all fall before him. They worship him, and they continue to do this day and night. We stand before the King of Kings today, and we worship him. Our Advent celebration is he's coming back. Daniel, one of the others who foresaw that great day, wrote of this return. He said, "He has given," speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, "he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So as we conclude today, I just want to ask you, do you share that Advent hope with me? I hope that today your hope is rekindled, that a flame is being fired up within you, that you can be like Longfellow said, "God is not dead. God is not asleep. God rights every wrong. God has a plan for the future. Jesus is coming back. I hope today you are saved, that you share that hope, that for you, Christmas is a living hope, that your eyes are looking up, not down, looking for his return. Paul wrote to his good friend Titus, and he said, "We are filled with hope as we wait for the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself to rescue us from everything that is evil and to make our hearts pure. He wanted us to be his own people, eager to do what is right." He came to rescue us from everything that's evil. Every pain, every suffering, he is our rescuer. So that's why when we see people and they say, "Happy holidays," or "I hope you're having a wonderful season," we can confidently say to them, "Oh, Merry Christmas. Jesus came. Jesus is coming back. He's my Savior. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My hope is not built on how many gifts I can give or how many gifts I may receive. It's built on the indescribable gift of God to us, his Son." Would you stand with me today? Our future is not dependent on the whims and winds of politics, of the economy, of people or friends or what may happen to us, our health or anything else. What goes on in Afghanistan or Ukraine or any other country or Russia or China, our hope is built on the unshakable foundation of our Savior. Peace comes, the joy he promises, the expectation, it's all in him. Would you pray with me right now? Father, today we are able to say from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for the indescribable gift of your Son. The gift that has been received, he came into this earth. The gift that's still coming, you are coming back in the clouds, Lord Jesus. It all is in your hands. And so we say with confidence today, Merry Christmas. All because of Jesus, these things are ours and so much more. And we praise you today. And I ask, Lord, that if there's any today that are listening at home or any today that are here in this church who stand together with us in celebration that don't have that same hope and don't know Jesus as Savior, that this day would be the day for salvation. This day would be that moment of enlightenment that Isaiah spoke about, to get out of the darkness and into the light, to get out of the hopelessness and into the joyful expectation. Let this be that day. Now, as you're standing here with me right now, congregation, if there's anybody here who would say, "Pastor, I have not had that expectation. I do not share that same joy. I do not have that kind of peace. But I want it, and I realize that it's only available through Christ, and I want to receive the gift that God sent today in my life personally." With your heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment, if you're here today and say, "I need him as my Savior," would you raise your hand up right now? Thank you. I see you in the back. How many more? I'm looking around. We've had one person. How many more would say, "I need him today"? Some of you at home today, I hope you'll do something. I hope you put a message out to the church, send an email, give them a call and say, "I need what Pastor Todd just spoke about." I want everybody to pray this prayer with me just very briefly. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. I receive him now as my Savior. I'm coming out of the dark and into the light, out of despair and into hope, out of struggle, into victory. Thank you, Savior, for being mine. And now I'm yours. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas, everyone.